Welcome, beloved. My name is Pastor Richard Perales, pastor of the Siouxland Community Bible Church in South Sioux City, Nebraska. This morning, we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. We've been going through the Gospel of John for a number of years now. And now we're in chapter 19. Today is Friday. Jesus was just crucified. And the greatest love that was ever shown towards us happened at Calvary, where our Lord and Savior died as a substitute for all kinds of sinners to save us from sin. Beloved, this morning, those who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are people that are not silent. They are people that are not secret followers of Christ. They make Him known. But before we get there, we need to pause in a moment of prayer, to prepare our hearts to receive the Word. Let us pray, beloved. Lord Jesus, You are a great, great God indeed. And Lord, we are learning more and more about You. May we see the preciousness of You, O Lord Jesus. May we see Your beauty. May we see Your sovereign love of how You redeemed a people for Yourself. May we understand that You are both Lord and Savior, that true believers follow You. Oh Lord, we pray that this morning that our hearts would be open wide. We ask that You cleanse our minds and purify our hearts. Forgive us of our sins and Lord, because we want to be a people that are lifting up holy hands to You. And we come to You knowing that the basis of our forgiveness is what You have accomplished at Calvary. You were delivered up because of our transgressions and raised up because of our justification. Oh, glory to You. You have done so much. You are a wonderful Savior. Lord, I pause and we continue to pray for our church body. I pray, Lord, that You would just allow us to have a proper frame of mind. It is hard to worship separated. We long for the day in which our body will be able to come together and worship together. We're not quite there yet. We pray for our leaders. Lord, we pray for patience with our leaders. Lord, we pray for wisdom. There is so much that is needed, especially in the day and age in which we live in. Lord, prepare the hearts and minds for those to receive Your Word. I pray for those men at the mission. Soon I'll be able to go back and preach in person. I pray that You bring into remembrance the truth of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that You are preparing the soil now. We pray much of the same manner for our friends at the nursing home. And Lord, I pray that You would just give them encouragement, especially for those that have been in their rooms and not even able to leave their rooms because of this virus. But You are sovereign and You are in control. And we rest in You. Bless this time. May it bring glory and honor to you. You are a great, great God indeed. To this end we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, our text is John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Let me read it to you. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where they had crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Beloved, this morning we're going to see two men. We're going to see two men who at one time had a fear they had a real fear of the Jewish leaders around them. In fact, these two men were members of the Sanhedrin. And they understood the power that they had. Remember, Jesus is right there in their midst. He is dead. He is on that cross. But remember, his death had a purpose. My God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of the Father was poured out on Christ, who then became a propitiation for our sins. Glory to God. He took our place to redeem us from sin. The hope of the new covenant, so that we can be with Him and know Him as our God. Well, this morning we're going to see two loyal disciples of Jesus. But these weren't always men who made their love for Christ known. But God brought them to a crossroads. And they knew that they would belong to Christ. And they could no longer deny Him. Let us look at these two loyal disciples of Jesus. The first one is Joseph of Arimathea. And we know that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. In fact, you can look at Mark chapter 14, verse 43. The Gospel of Matthew in 27, verse 57 tells us that he was a wealthy man. And this was a man who God had spurred his conscience, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea is seen as a man of integrity and courage. First of all, he did not consent with the others to put Jesus to death. In Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 52, it says, Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, on the surface, it doesn't look like he's doing anything special. In fact, it looks like, wouldn't this be the natural course of action for a believer? To take care of Jesus? But you need to understand, this man feared the Jews. And yet, even though he feared the Jews, he was willing to be associated with Jesus. This is so important because the Jewish leaders had just called for his death. They just sanctioned the death of Jesus Christ. Or should I say the murder of Christ? Though they were thought they were doing a service for mankind, they had no idea that they were fulfilling the divine plan of God to redeem a people from their sin. But nevertheless, that fear is real. The text says that he feared the Jews, and yet he did ask for the body. The text says a secret disciples of Jesus for the fear of the Jews. Let me just read it to you. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Was that fear legit? Of course it was. At the bare minimum, Joseph will lose his livelihood and his identity as a Jew. He could be dismissed from the Sanhedrin, put out of the synagogue, literally ostracized. It is real. By identifying with Jesus Christ, Joseph was willing to forsake it all and say, I belong to Jesus. At worst, he probably feared for his life. After all, didn't the Jewish leaders consent to have Jesus killed? What will they do to his followers? You know, when you think about fear, fear is a direct indicator of your value system. What you fear is going to show what you really value. Joseph overcame his fear because he valued Jesus more. You see, sometimes some so-called believers never overcome their fear, and they never overcome the reason why they don't obey God, they don't follow Jesus in the way he has commanded. Maybe it's because they don't value God more. In the Life Application Bible Commentary, they quote William Grinnell. And William Grinnell says, basically, we should start with a healthy fear of God first and foremost. Well, let me read to you the quote. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God. You know, beloved, I think we live in a day and age in which we have milquetoast Christianity. We have a milquetoast belief, and we have a church that never talks about sin anymore. We have churches that never talk about the wrath of God anymore. William Grinnell basically is saying, you must start with a fear of God. A healthy fear of God in the sense of His wrath and His judgment. You know, for us that know the Bible and we understand the death of Christ and the wrath of the Father being poured out upon Him, but we fail to warn others, is that wrath will be poured upon you. The wages of sin is death, and that wage must be paid by the sinner or a substitute, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus becomes the propitiation for our sin. But I don't want to leave it there, beloved, because, you know, it isn't that we just leave it there and you live in that fear once you come to the Lord. You see, when we know Jesus, the fear of judgment will change into a confidence in the Lord. 1 John 4:17 and 18, by this love is perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is also, we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We know that we love because He first loved us. Isn't that so, beloved? I appreciate what the late James Montgomery Boyce said. He said, in the view of this logical and unalterable day in which the thoughts and deeds of men and women are to be judged, an individual might well fear. But John says that in the case of Christians, perfect love casts out terror. This does not mean that love for God is the ground of our acceptance before Him. The only possible ground is the death of Christ for us and faith in Him. It means rather that by love for God, any unreasonable fears are quieted, and we come to rest in the fact that the one who was for us in Christ will allow nothing to destroy the eternal relationship that the death of Christ established. See Romans 8:31 through 39. Boyce goes on to say, it is possible to be a Christian and still be filled with fear in view of God's judgment. Some branches of the Christian church even encourage such fear on the part of its inheritance. But the fear is unnecessary. Mature love defeats it. Bangle, in one of his excellent Latin expressions, gives the proper course of progress in the Christian life. Now, this is the progress in which we begin our walk with the Lord. He quotes Bengel. At first, we begin with neither love nor fear. Then it's fear without love. Then it's both fear and love. And then, finally, love without fear. Boyce goes on to say, the sinner must begin by fearing the God against whom he has sinned. But having believed in Christ to atone for his sin, he may put away fear and grow in confidence before him. Now back to Joseph. I believe he was a true disciple. And when I use the term disciple, I'm using that to mean a true believer. A true believer cannot remain silent. And Joseph's faith is now tested. Whom will he associate with? Jesus and follow him? Or will he continue to fear the Jews? You see, his fear turns into a trust in the Lord. His fear is real again. Again, I don't want to underestimate. His fear is legit. His life is going to change drastically because he will associate with Jesus Christ. But what else can he do? For whom shall he go? He has the words of eternal life. He is searching for the kingdom of God, and you cannot find it if you do not know Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He asks for the body of Jesus. Now, this is a bold move from Joseph of Arimathea. It is bold because he's using his political clout and he's going to Pilate. He's going to the Roman leaders in authority. And he's asking for that body. You know, this is normally unheard of. Why? Because the Romans usually left the body of one killed because they were seen as being in rebellion against Rome. They were in rebellion against the Roman government. And that type of person need to be shown to all around that this will happen to you if you rebel against Rome. So they would leave the body there, hanging. And this is kind of disgusting, so that the ground animals and the vultures would consume the flesh. It would be just a gory sight. You see, it already is a gory sight. Jesus already is that bloodied mess. But that bloody mess is love for us. He went through it to redeem us. You see, the Romans didn't have a love for Jesus. Why would they give him to Joseph? This is of the Lord. As D.A. Carson points out, as a member of the Sanhedrin, however, Joseph used his rank to gain access to Pilate. Joseph's act doubtless made him a social outcast in some quarters of the Sanhedrin. but it was his courage. Since the charge under which Jesus had been executed was that of rebellion. It is rebellion against the authority of Rome. That Pilate granted the request probably reflects the governor's conviction that Jesus was not really guilty, or it may have been a final snub against the Jewish authorities. Nevertheless, he does it, doesn't he? You know, when I think of this and this account, I begin to understand that Joseph is showing real faith. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, and those leaders consented to have Jesus' death, and he's going right there and saying, he's not a criminal. I want to take care of him. He's the good shepherd. I don't know if that was running through his mind, but it sure is running through mine. You know, I think of a hymn. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I will still follow. No turning back. No turning back. You know, sometimes I don't think we truly appreciate what some people have gone through. The big change that was before them. They have a new identity, and it's found in Christ. He's going against the Sanhedrin. He's going against his culture. He's going against and willing to lose it all. Simply because he asks for the body of Jesus. You know, beloved, this is not an equal, an analogy. But nevertheless, it is a true analogy. How many times have you known when missionaries go to foreign lands and a Muslim is converted to Christianity? Depending on what part of the world that they live in, he could have a death wish. At worst, they could be calling for his life. At least, the bare minimum, he will be ostracized, or she will be ostracized. But I think if you ask Joseph of Arimathea, or if you ask that Muslim convert, oh, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. We have the hope of eternal life. You know, on a less extreme, but nevertheless, it is real. I'm a Mexican American, and having an identity of being come through the. My parents, who are proud Mexican Americans, they have instilled in me the value of understanding of who you are. But unfortunately, many times with minority groups, there is such a strong identity of that minority group that it may even be against Christ. And it's sort of like this minority group all of a sudden associates with this political party or this political realm or they are associated with just doing this. You know, My mama says, you know, don't ever forget who you are. But when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I came to the realization, first and foremost, I am a child of God, clothed in a brown skin. And there were times in which you see a person of color who is ostracized by their own community because of their beliefs in Jesus Christ. Beloved, is real. It is real. I have had brothers in the Lord that were African American that were called Uncle Toms because of their conservative views and their stance for Christ. Sometimes we don't really appreciate the value of genuine faith, because it will cost. It will cost. But it is so worth it. It is so worth it. He's going to prepare a place for us. And most of all, we are freed from the bondage of sin, and we're no longer walking in darkness. We are followers of Christ. And it is so worth it. Well, the next guy is Nicodemus. And like Joseph, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. And so many of the examples of what is happening to Joseph, it is also happening to Nicodemus. John 3:1 says, there was a man, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And remember, early in Jesus' ministry, you remember what he told this quote-unquote religious leader named Nicodemus. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was challenging Nicodemus. He was challenging into genuine faith in him, and also that you must be born from above. Salvation is all of God. The wind blows where it wishes, doesn't it? But most importantly, remember, in this same conversation, Jesus alluded to his crucifixion and the need to believe in him so that he may see the kingdom of God, or in other words, have eternal life. Now this is significant, because why? He just died. And he's still hanging on that tree. And I wonder if the words of Jesus was ringing in his ears when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As the Son of Man be lifted up. When the term lifted up, it is always referring to his crucifixion. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In the most vivid way, Jesus was lifted up and put on the cross, and Nicodemus will soon see the full picture and plan of that Jesus had from the Father. Jesus has been crucified. He died to redeem a people from their sin. He will soon be resurrected. And Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up for our transgression and was raised up for our justification and exalted in his return to glory. He will see his crucifixion, understand his resurrection, and understand his soon return to glory. Jesus will solidify that He is both Lord and Savior to His people. You know, this is the one that came to Jesus by night. And now he's openly walking in the day. He's walking in the light. Nicodemus, like Joseph, has the courage to be associated with Jesus. The text says in John 19:39, Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 70 pounds in weight. This Nicodemus, like Joseph, he refuses to treat Jesus as a criminal. Instead, Nicodemus treats Jesus with honor and respect. And he brings this mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight, which is exactly, if you wanted to get it down to the exact weight, would be about 64.5 pounds. Well, that may seem like a lot, but this is considered a normal weight for someone that is well-respected. Instead of treating him like a criminal, Nicodemus gives him the burial fit for a king, because he is his king. You could say that Joseph secured the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus made sure that body was treated with respect and honor. These two men show respect and honor to Jesus by preparing the body for burial. And that is described in verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, the Jews would use spices to prepare the body for burial. Their process was quite different than that of the Egyptians, whose embalming practice included removing of the brain and entrails. Yikes. Oof. The Jewish process was that they would wrap the body in long strips of linen cloth. And as they did this, they would put a strong-smelling spices between the folds. The text says the spices were a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And this would combat the decay of the body and the smell. Now, this was a bold proclamation to the Jewish leaders as well. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus made the stance, and to the Roman authorities, and they made a bold proclamation to their co-leaders that they were followers of Jesus. And in fact, they may have never opened their mouth. The text never says that they literally opened their mouth and said to the Sanhedrin, "We are followers of Christ. And we believe in Him." You know, they never open their mouth, but you know what? Their actions proclaimed it loud and clear. With boldness, they proclaimed it. And you may not see it at first, but let me explain. This really is found in John chapter 19, verses 41 through 42. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb in which no one had been yet laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now the Jews were not like the Romans. The Jews treated the body with respect, even the criminal's body with respect. The Jews buried all the bodies. The difference is where they would bury the bodies. Loved ones would go into a family tomb. But the criminals would be buried in a common grave outside the city, so that the criminal would not desecrate the loved ones that were already buried. You know, it would be offensive and unheard of in any Jewish mind to bury a criminal in a family tomb. Wow. But these men were doing it. They were taking a stand with their own contingency. They were proclaiming Jesus is no criminal. And I will honor him. And I will serve him now. Joseph uses his own tomb. A tomb was in essence an artificial cave. It was a new tomb. And we know it was Joseph's tomb from Matthew 27 verses 59 through 60. And we also know that Joseph was a man of wealth. By Joseph, who is a rich man, securing the tomb where Jesus would lay is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53:9 states, "And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." With a rich man in his death. I was probably referring to where Jesus would lay. In the tomb of a rich man that was never used. Well, at the bare minimum, an unoccupied tomb is better than putting Jesus in a tomb with others who were already buried. This may be more, you know... Well, this may be easier for the Jew. This may be a pill that is easier for the Jewish leaders to swallow. But the fact remains, they see Jesus as a criminal. But Joseph and Nicodemus treat Jesus like family. That is royalty. Joseph said he can use my tomb. D.A. Carson also points out a significance for the tomb of being unoccupied. He states, more likely his purpose is to prepare for chapter 20. If on the third day the tomb was empty, the only one body had disappeared, and only one person could have been resurrected. For the word for garden suggests something substantial, an orchard or a plantation. And this prepares the way for a mention of a gardener in verse 15 of chapter 20. End of quote. You know, these two men, they moved quickly, for the Sabbath was at hand. The text says, "So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Now the tomb was nearby, and that was a blessing because the Sabbath was quickly approaching. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and the Sabbath begins at sundown. The day of preparation is another way of saying the preparation for the Sabbath. It is Friday, and soon the sun will be down, and the Sabbath begins, and no work. They must prepare Jesus soon. You know, when we look at this, is there anything we can learn? Can we learn from Joseph and Nicodemus? I think we can learn from their examples. Let me read to you from the great reformer John Calvin. Calvin says, "Besides, let us learn that their example points out to us what we owe to Christ. Those two men, as a testimony of their faith, not only took down Christ from the cross with great hazard, but boldly carried him to the grave. Our slothfulness will be base and shameful if, Now that he reigns in heavenly glory, we withhold from him the confession of our faith. You know, as we look at Joseph and Nicodemus, the challenge to us, are we withholding our confession of faith? We could be doing it out of fear. The loss of relationship, job, identity, and how about our children at school? You know, this may not seem like a big thing, but, you know, I've always emphasized to our girls, if they truly know Jesus, they should not be ashamed of Him. Now, my girls went to a public school. And at a very young age, I encouraged them, if you love Jesus, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be an idiot either. Like, you know what I mean. Like, I'm a follower of Jesus and slamming things down people's throats when they never even asked a question. No, but the simple things like, do you say grace in front of your friends? Or are you embarrassed? You know, sometimes it's not even that we withhold our confession out of fear. Sometimes we withhold our confession because Jesus really isn't on our minds and our hearts as he should be. I want you to think of, we live in the day and age of social media. You know, we'll text and we will show pictures and we'll show little video clips of our little kids and ooh, my kid did this and ooh, my kid did that. And, you know, as a grandparent, I really don't mind. In fact, I much appreciate it. But when's the last time you had such a great excitement about showing others about Jesus Christ? How many times have you made a saying or a pointing to Jesus Christ? How many times have we gone to a place and stood up for Christ? You know, one of the things we do is how we have that love for him. I still think that pair of sneakers is still in the closet of my well, it no longer is my daughter Esther's room. But when she was playing basketball and she was on the freshman basketball team and where we live, man, basketball, women's, girls' basketball is huge. I looked at her shoes one day and I could see the Lord was really working on her heart and she wrote the words on her sneakers that said, Corumdale. In the presence of God. Because she wanted to remind herself she's playing for an audience of one. And he's most important. Glory to God. That's real faith. In the midst of all, I am not ashamed of my Lord. You know, beloved, we could learn a lot. You know, Calvin went on to say concerning Joseph overcoming his fear with the Jews, he said this. Calvin said, as this fear is contrasted with the holy boldness in which the Spirit of the Lord wrought in the heart of Joseph, there is reason to believe that it was free from there is reason to believe that it was not free from blame. Not that all fear by which believers guard against tyrants and enemies of the church is faulty, but because of the weakness of faith as manifested, whenever the confession of faith is withheld through fear, we ought always to consider that the Lord commands and how He bids us to advance. He who stops in the middle of the course shows that he does not trust in God. And he who sets a higher value on his own life than the command of God is without excuse. And what he's saying is this: there has to be a time in which we cannot allow that fear to be our excuse. Because we should value Christ more than our own life. I love what he says. He who sets a higher value on his own life than the command of God is without excuse. But you know what Calvin goes on to say? I'll paraphrase it for you. There are times in which we are timid. There are times in which we do fail. But we also learn how gracious God acts towards His people, and with what fatherly kindness He forgives their offenses. Amen. Simon Peter, do you love me? He says it three times, for the three times he denied him. And he came to him. He will not lose one of his people. He chastised those whom he loves. He deals with our sin differently than he deals with the sin of the unrepentant. He deals with the sin of unrepentant. They get condemnation. We get chastisement with the goal of restoration. Glory to God. How about you? How about you who has never come to Christ? Sinner, what is holding you back from confessing Christ? I get it. You might be going through your mind and understanding that Jesus is calling you to a radical change. He is calling you to repent from your sin. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. But I want you to know, He gives what He demands. And you who are knee-deep in sin, and you who are weak in sin, you who by strength in yourself cannot turn from your sin, you believe. You lift up your empty hand and you come to God as a beggar and give your hand to Him. And you say, "Save me." And He gives the repentance and faith to believe. He doesn't believe for you. But He gives you those eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart to respond. But make no mistake, He's calling you to a radical change. It may mean that you are turning away from your old identity, friends. How about the friends that keep you in sin? How about the friends that condone sin? For some families, there are family cycles that need to be broken. When you're turning from something, you're turning to someone. Faith in Jesus Christ, who is both 100% God and 100% man in one person. Jesus, who died on the cross as a substitute for all kinds of sinners. Faith in Christ means a new allegiance, a new identity. We are followers of Christ. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Oh, hear, Jesus is calling out to you. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Remember, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It is he who died on that cross. And you can be like Nicodemus, and you can be like Joseph, and you understand that Jesus went to that cross to save you from sin, to give you a new identity. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? My fear is the truth is that you love sin more. And you don't want to break that identity. You don't want to break those sinful relationships because it is serving you. Oh, foolish one. In the end, it leads to destruction, and it will destroy you. Jesus is saving you from sin, and you will have a new identity in Him. Glory to God in the highest. Will you come? Will you turn from that sin and trust in the one who died on the cross and rose again? What's holding you back? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done. Lord, I ask that you forgive us. I ask that you forgive me. Seeing the life of Joseph, seeing the life of Nicodemus, brings conviction to my heart. When I look at the back in my life of how gracious and long-suffering you are, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us to a place that we can fully have a love for you. Our fears may be real, but our love and allegiance to you is stronger. Thank you for the hope of Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says. And Lord, I ask as we plead for our family, as we plead for our loved ones, may they turn to you. May they turn to you. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond. We understand, O God, salvation is of the Lord. And we know that you are able to save to the uttermost. Our hope is in you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.